Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Help me to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, which is always anointed. Father, anoint me right now to speak it in a way that brings reality into the situations of our lives. Lord, give me your direction, your grace. Open up our hearts, oh God, to hear every single thing that you want us to hear. Lord, I'm believing that everyone in this place is somebody that you have a tremendous destiny for. People that are watching online, that there is nobody that is going to stay just ordinary, but that you are raising up a people that are extraordinary. So, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, move in this place and let no one stay the same. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just while you're seated, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from verse 24 to 27 to open up. And I'm going to be reading this in two versions, the New King James translation and then also the Message paraphrase, just so that we can get an idea of what it is that we're looking at from a couple of different directions. We're continuing on in our series, the Cutting Edge series, about innovation, about improvement, about ideas, about dreams. And today we're looking at the value of your dream. How many of you have ever had a dream that you want to see come to pass? You don't have to lift up your hands because I know that most of you don't. But if you've ever had a dream, but you haven't seen it come to pass yet, there are reasons why. And we're going through those reasons during this season of this series to see what it is that we need to do, put into practice, take out, deal with, that are going to help us to see our dreams come to pass. Matthew's Gospel, verse 24, chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's pretty clear. It's a challenge. In the Message paraphrase, puts it like this. It said, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. And that's, I kind of like that, because how many of you have ever felt like Jesus has gone to work on you? Huh? Sometimes he just comes, man, for his word, his spirit, he starts working on your life. He deals with your heart, your mind, your attitudes, and you feel like someone's at work in your life. If you've never felt that, then I pray that you will, because that's when Jesus is getting down to the root of stuff and starting to bring change. It says, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. And a disciple just is a learner, someone that follows Jesus and learns from him to become everything he's created to become. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. That's pretty straightforward, right? Some of you know there's a lot of people who want to follow Jesus, but they want to drive the car. Hello. Jesus don't even want you to get in the passenger seat. Amen. Some of you know you can influence things from the passenger seat. You can even reach over and grab the wheel, can't you? He don't even want you to get in the back seat. How many of you have ever had to put up with a back seat driver? Go this way. What's the matter with you? You're going too fast. You're going too slow. Look out, look out, look out, look out. Like, shut up, man. What's the matter with you? But to be a real Christian of the caliber that Jesus is talking about, you need to get out of the car, go back round to the boot, open the boot, get in the boot, shut the boot, and wipe your mouth. Let him drive you where it is that he wants you to go. And then the good thing is, when you do that, when you get there and the boot opens and light shines in, you get out and you're actually in the place that you always wanted to be. And he's took you there, and it hasn't caused you any problems, and it's not really that much effort. He says this. He says, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels, and you'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. So when we're looking at dreams, we're looking at innovation. We have to understand that innovation, when it's working properly, is the answer to a problem. It's an improvement. It's something that is an upgrade. It makes a difference. And what we need to do is we need to know the value of that dream. And you need to ask some questions. Because your dream is valuable. If it's been given by God, it's valuable. It's been taken from eternity and it's been placed in time to do an eternal work. It's valuable. But then on your journey of innovation, as you see your dream become a reality, there's going to be many decisions that you have to make. And one of the biggest ones is how much it's worth to you. Because many people start, you see the marathons, right? How many of you ever watched the marathon on telly? Amen. Someone once said that they're gonna do the marathon this year, and you know, last year they were 4 hours, but then they got bored of it and they turned it off. Huh? Some people do it from a distance, don't they? Some people watch the game that's taking place. But when you participate in it, when you're in it, there's gonna be different decisions that you have to make. How much is it worth? It's easy, anyone can start a thing, but how many people end the thing? How many people are there at the end of the thing? Crossing the tape, crossing the line, seeing it come to pass. Because challenges come. When you're running a marathon, you're going to have hamstring problems, stomach problems, breathing problems, blisters on your feet, dehydration, all sorts of stuff. You might even want to go to the toilet halfway through. And some people are going to stop. They're going to cut out. They're going to get distracted. Distractions come. And a distraction comes to try and take you away from your true direction. And you only need to be distracted by 1 degree now, but in a week's time, you might be 10 degrees out. And in a year's time, you might be 100 degrees out. And then you're right out away from the place where you should have been just because of one little distraction. And it could be anything that causes that distraction. And while you're in it, while you're on this journey, the constant question you're going to ask and be asked is how much are you willing to pay for this dream? What are you willing to do for it? What are you willing to invest in it? How much are you willing to pay for it? There's a great book that I read by a guy called Bruce Wilkinson, and it's called The Dream Giver. You can get it on Amazon. And it begins like this. These are the first words of the first chapter. It says, not long ago and not far away, a nobody called Ordinary lived in the land of Familiar. And this book is about how to identify and overcome the obstacles that keep millions of people from living the life they were created for. Most people live in this little familiar life, this little familiar bubble, and it's what their family has always done, it's what their friends have always expected, it's how they've grown up, and it's what they've expected. And they live in a land of familiar, surrounded by nobodies, an ordinary existence, and no one is any of the wiser. No one challenges them to do anything different. As long as you don't rock the boat, everything's good in the hood. Huh? But this dude, Ordinary, has a journey to take. He gets a dream and he starts getting uncomfortable with the familiarity of life. Has that ever happened to any of you? One day you woke up and you was uncomfortable with the familiarity of your life and you thought, man, there's got to be something more than this. Is that you or is that just me? And it could be in any situation that you're at. You know, it's not, a lot of us have lived ordinary lives, normal lives. You went to school, you did this, you went to uni, you got a job, you got a house, you got kids, 2.4. You know, one's called this, one's called that. The 0.4 is normally called Arthur because he's just Arthur kid, 2.4 of a kid. You get 0.4 of a kid, man. You know what I mean? But I was in a place, like some of you, where I was in an ordinary place surrounded by nobodies called addiction. And as long as everyone was in addiction and no one was rocking the boat, everything was good in the hood. You know, I'd rob you to get money for this, and you'd rob me, and we'd rob them, and we'd all do this, and we'd all do that, and we'd all do the other thing. And as long as no one got clean, everything was good in the hood. As long as no one got out of the gang, as long as no one stopped stealing, as long as no one changed, there were no ripples in the bucket. But as soon as someone got set free, got changed, went in a rehab, came out clean, stopped taking drugs, everyone started getting the horrors. Because then that shows them up for where they're at. And it don't mean addiction. It means that you might be living your nice little mortgaged up 9-to-5 little family thing. Nothing wrong with that. But if it's causing you not to become everything that you're created to become, sometimes God wants to stretch you out and give you a dream to take you somewhere, to do something that's going to take you into a place that is going to change the world. And I believe, I have a fundamental belief that everyone in God's kingdom is somebody special. That he has a dream for every one of us to make a difference in any way, shape or form in the world that we live in. Can someone say amen? But not everyone believes in that and they stay the same. But on this journey, Ordinary gets this dream and he steps out. He goes on this journey. He decides to take the first step. And then as he goes on his way, he has lots of decisions to make. The closer he gets to his dream, the more decisions he has to make, the more challenges that come. He made hard choices. He made difficult decisions. He even made big sacrifices. And he saw how pursuing his dream could cause him a lot of discomfort. And that he would have to do unusual things in unusual places. He realized that to do what he most loved, the chances are that he was going to have to do what he most dreaded. A lot of people at that point, they cut out, they throw their toys away, they take their ball, they leave the game, they go back, they go home. And on his journey, this dude Ordinary met many nobodies coming back in the opposite direction that had had a dream, but the challenges became too much for them to face. And they were on their way back, away from the promised land to the land of familiarity. He went through the comfort zone, right? He stepped out of the comfort zone and he saw it clearly. He could either keep his comfort and stay a nobody, or he could keep his dream and become a somebody. And you know, one of the challenges he had was from close family members. He was told that when you leave the comfort zone, you're going to go into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there are going to be bullies. And they're going to try and bully you to stop fulfilling your dream. One of the first people he met was a family member. The family member started getting on him, saying, "What do you think you're doing? You know, nobody in this family has ever left the land of familiarity before. No one has ever done what you do. No one in the family. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You think you're better than anyone else?" And he was like, "Wow, what is all this about? I knew there were going to be bullies, but I didn't think it was going to be my uncle or my auntie or my nephew or my brother." And then he cried out to the dream giver. And the dream giver spoke to him and said to him, "Look," he said, "you know why they're like that? It's because you're showing them up for what they don't do. You're ruffling their feathers, man. You're taking away their comfort." And how many of you know people don't like it when that happens? Huh? Then he left the comfort zone. He went through the wilderness, the wasteland. And then there was this being called Faith that appeared to him. Am I all right telling you this story, or are you bored? Are you bored? Are you all right? Or are you just there, you know, holding your crossing your arms, thinking, "I can do better than this"? Huh? Be my guest. Hallelujah. Amen. Crack on. But he went through the wasteland. And there was this little being called Faith. And Faith, he started complaining. He started saying, I'm thirsty. I'm going to die of thirst. I'm hungry. I'm going to die of starvation. The dream giver's nowhere. I don't know where I'm going. There's no pathway. I don't know what's happening. And Faith pointed him to a few things. He said to him, "Well, you're not dying of thirst, are you? What's happened?" He said, "Well, I've had just enough to drink every day." He said, "Right." He said, well, you're not dying of starvation, are you? Why? He said, well, he said, I found a fruit tree with a little bit of fruit on it. And the fruit, it wasn't sweet, but it wasn't sour. It was just satisfying. And faith showed him and said, that's right, you've had just enough to get you through here. Where do you think that came from? And then faith was off. I'm not staying here, I'm going. And then faith shot off, and he was there, and he's wondering, what do I do? Do I follow this dude? I don't even know if he's going in the right direction. Then eventually he remembered where he'd been and where he was going, and he followed faith on the path. When he was about then to enter the promised land, the dream giver asked him a question. He's just about to enter the promised land. There's a river that went before him. He didn't know how to get across it. He thought, I'm going to swim on the river. But he was following faith. As he got down to the river, he looked aside and he saw a boat. So he got in the boat. He went across the river. Faith had led him to the boat, took him across the river. Just as he's about to enter the promised land, the dream giver comes to him. And the dream giver said this to him, I am surrendering my dream to... The dream giver said, I want you to give me your dream. Well, hold up a minute. I've just left all this. I've left all that. I've been attacked by these. I've been attacked by them. I've done this. I've done that. I've suffered this and I've suffered that for the dream. And now I'm just at the point where I'm about to enter in to the promised land. And you want me to give the dream? I don't know about that. And he went away. But after much agonizing, after much thought, he came back and he told the dream giver, he said, I am surrendering my dream to you, dream giver. I've decided that is you that I cannot go on without. Woo! All of a sudden he realized that there was someone that he could not go on without. He could go on without something, but he couldn't go on without that someone. Then the dream giver, who represents God, tells Ordinary this. He said, Ordinary, I am giving you back your dream. Now you can use it to serve me. Now you can achieve truly great things, and I will be with you always. That's heavy, man. Then, when Ordinary looked at his surrendered dream, he saw that it had grown. Now his dream was no longer just about Ordinary. Now it was part of the dream giver's big dream for the whole world. That's heavy. Huh? Then it goes on. He goes into the promised land. And there are giants. There are people come back that say, you can't go in there. There are giants there. They're too big for us. He goes in. He faces the giants. He overcomes the giants. You know what the first giant he faces is called? Moneyless. How many of you know? Just when you start operating in your dream, there's going to come a time when you have to understand that you ain't going to be able to finance it yourself because it's too big for anything that you've got. But if it's God's will, it's God's bill. But you have to trust that the one that sent you is the one that's going to maintain you and the one that's going to keep you and the one that's going to bless you because he's gone before you. And then he fights all these different giants. It's powerful. But I want us to look at two questions that this dream stuff brings up around value. The first one is, what is my dream worth to me? The second one is, what value does my dream add to the world that I live in? So what is your dream worth? Have you ever thought about that? You know, what is my dream actually worth? What is it worth to me to do this thing, to go this place, to break out of the comfort of ordinariness and normality? How many of you have ever been normal? How many of you think you're normal? Right? Let me tell you, you're not. If you put your hand up, you're not. There's no one normal in this place, man. If you are normal, I pity you. I tried to be normal once. It was the worst 2 minutes of my life. Huh? Normal little box ticking, little thing going on where you work for someone else's blessing. Amen. I've told you before the story, haven't I, about the boss of a company that works all day. He's the manager of the company, works all day, works 12 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 16 hours a day, 6 days a week. Maybe he'll get a day off every now and again. He keeps the thing running. And then one day, the owner of the company pulls up outside the offices in his brand spanking new, bright, soldier, fire engine red Ferrari. And the manager comes down and says to his governor, as he gets out and smiles at him with his perfect white teeth, he says to him, "You've got a new motor. I love the new motor. Oh, it's fantastic. What a beautiful car." And the owner says to him, "Yes." He said, "And if you keep working as hard as you do, I'll be able to get a new one next year as well." Because we pay for someone else's dream to come true. We slot into someone else's thing. But God has a dream for you. He has something for you to accomplish. He has a place for you to fulfill. He has a purpose for you that goes beyond anything. That ordinariness would just keep you in that familiar place. And don't tell me you ain't got a familiar place. I know you got a chair. Come on now. How many of you got a chair? Your favorite chair. Huh? How many of you got a blanket? How sad is that, man? Huh? How many of you love that familiarity? You get home, you shut the door on the world, you're in your comfort zone. It ain't a bad thing. But if it's keeping you from going out and being everything that God created you to be, imagine that one day when you give up the ghost, you go into eternity and they bury you and they put up a tombstone and it says, "She had a lovely couch. Her garden was amazing. Her chair will miss her desperately. The fridge will not know what to do now without her raiding it every time she can secretly." Huh? You don't want that. You want on your gravestone, "He made a difference in the world. Many people's lives were changed. She transformed the sphere that she was in. She was marvelous, and many lives have been touched through her testimony, her witness, her skill, her talent, her ability. Because of his dream, lives were saved." That's what you want. Someone once said, the worst thing that can possibly happen is that when we die, we will meet up with the person that we could have become. And there they are, looking good, looking shiny, being, you know, prosperous and positive. And there you are, creeping along with your rags and your little backpack full of excuses. What is it worth? In order to quantify the value of something, it helps to ask a question. What am I prepared to give up in order to see it come to pass? That shows you the value of your dream. What you're prepared to give up in order for this dream to come to pass. Because no dream will ever become a reality without some form of sacrifice. You've only got to look. I've read a book called Outliers by a guy called Malcolm Gladwell that speaks about the story of success. And in it, they quantify success. There are brilliant people. There are superb people. And there's all these different variables. But one thing they come up with is that no person of supreme innate talent ever gets anywhere in the end without putting work in, without sacrificing something. You could be the best talent in the world. You can be as good as Lionel Messi at football when you're 8. But if you don't train like Lionel Messi between the ages of 8 and 15, you ain't going to be like Lionel Messi when you're 25. My old man used to say to me, my dad, he used to say, hard work will always overcome talent that doesn't work hard. And you have to understand, what am I willing to sacrifice? To be an athlete or a top-level sportsman, you've got to sacrifice many of the things your friends are doing. You've got to sacrifice partying and sleeping late and eating whatever you want. Amen? You know, I was at my son's football training the other day, and the coach said, "How many of you want to be a Premiership footballer?" They're under-11s. They all put their hands up. He said, "How many of you are going to give up your Xbox to become a Premiership footballer?" Most of them put their hand down. Are you with me? They wouldn't sacrifice. That's why they're not going to be it. But if you want to get there, you've got to sacrifice something. In business, you might have to sacrifice a regular wage and a comfortable job to become a business owner. How do you think people start? Steve Jobs and Bill Gates started in garages, and they started in places like, you know, little shacks. You have to start somewhere. Everyone starts somewhere. Can someone say amen? Amen. But what are you going to give up? You're going to give up time? You're going to give up this? Comfort? What about music? They say that the difference between a top-level concert pianist and someone that's a good pianist that can play sessions and play clubs and do all that stuff is the fact that the concert pianist practices and practices and practices and practices and practices. And the other pianist doesn't. Academic studies have shown that it takes 10,000 hours of engagement in something before you become an expert. In this book, it was talking about the Beatles, right? The Beatles became this phenomenon. 1960s, 1964 or something, they went to America and overnight they became a success in America. They just blew the place up. And they were looking at, why were they such a success? Overnight, they came from nothing. The Brit invasion, you know, they came in, boom, everyone loved them. But what it showed was that they'd already been a band for about 8 years previously, that they'd been in a place called Hamburg where they'd been gigging constantly. And by the time that they actually went to America, they'd done 2,000 gigs. That's more gigs than most bands actually do in their whole career. And they did them before they even started their career. That's what makes the difference. They were willing to give up certain things and just work and play and work and play and work and play so that they became the experts that they become. So when they finally were given the opportunity, boom, they were ready to take it. How many of you know some people get an opportunity and they're not ready to take it? Some people, God comes knocking at the door and says, come on, let's go. And there you are lounging in the bath. You're in bed in your jammies. And he says, come on, let's go. We got to go. Oh, but I've got to put my hair on. I've got to put my eyes on. I've got to do my eyebrows. I've got to do my teeth. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to cut my toenails. You're just not prepared. You might have the biggest dream in the world. It might be fantastic. God's about to release it. But if you're not ready for it, you're going to miss the kairos moment. You're going to miss the opportune time. So what are you willing to give up? A little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, a little bit of folding of the hands. Huh? How much do you value this? As a Christian, you have to give up every other thing that will be a God to you. This is heavy. He already said, unless you take up your cross, you know what I mean? Follow me. So many dreams stay unrealized because the dreamer didn't value them enough to sacrifice whatever it takes to see them become a reality. Then on the other hand, some people put their dream before their loyalty to Jesus. All of a sudden it ceases becoming an eternal dream that is big and is for other people, and it becomes something that's going to benefit and satisfy me. You even see it in Christianity. You see some people go off key. Everything's about the money. It's for me, it's for me, it's for me. It's like, I've got a car, I've got a Lexus, I've got a gold Lexus, I've got a gold Ferrari, you don't need it, man. Are you with me? Pastor Oggy said last week, he said, it's through you, not to you. The moment it becomes to you, you become a dam, you become a blockage, and it becomes an idol. But once it flows through you, it can go out there for the benefit of other people. Then you become a vessel, you become a conduit, you become a pipeline. Some people give up their faith and compromise their soul to pursue something that's only going to benefit them for a short while in this life. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll do whatever they need to do in order to get where it is they want to get. But in doing so, they displease their God and they create an idol of their dream. One commentator uses another example from the New Testament in Luke 14 that keeps us focused on our priorities. He says this, I'm going to quote him because it's good. He says in Luke 14, Jesus lays out the terms of discipleship. There were great crowds following him. Everyone loved the miracles, the healing, and the free food. And even though we still love the free food. Come on now. Huh? He says Jesus was cool. He was the talk of the town and the latest fad. But he knew their hearts. He knew they desired the benefits of what he did rather than an understanding of who he was. They loved his gifts, not the life he was calling them to live. So he explained to them what it takes to be his followers. Luke 14, 26 through 33. This is heavy. Watch this. You know, There's a lot of Christians that they can't take this stuff, man, because it's heavy. If anyone comes to me, says Jesus, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? But you pray about reconciliation. You pray about getting families back together. You pray about all this. You want all this. It's not talking about you dismiss them, do away with them or anything else, or kill them or murder them or throw them under the bus. But if anyone takes your worship, if anyone takes center stage, if anyone is before your relationship with him, it's going to cost you because they didn't save you. Are you with me? I love my mum and dad. They're fantastic. They've supported me. They couldn't kill my addiction. Are you with me? They couldn't help me out when I was in my darkest time. Jesus came into my life. Jesus set me free. Jesus found me in the gutter. He found me on the needle. He found me with a gun in my pocket. He found me then. And he dealt with it at the root. But no one else can get to the root. But what happens is you see people get married, and marriage becomes their dream. They're single and they want to get married, and that's their dream. And then they think, as soon as I'm married, then my life is going to begin. Let me tell you, she ain't gonna complete you. She's going to finish you off. Are you with me? He's not the Messiah. He's just a very naughty boy. Right? Some people, children are their dreams, and we have people that can't conceive and they want a child. But if the child is the end game, when you've had the child, you realize straight away that is that it? Up all night, cleaning nappies, crying, amen. And then I've got the child to contend with, not just my husband. But people get these little dreams and then they lose it. Or they want a job, and it's good to have a job. These things are not wrong. But when they become the God of your life, I don't want to be on social benefits anymore. I want a job. I'm going to get a job. You get a job, fantastic. But then it's like, I can't come to church because of my job. I can't come to the prayer meeting because of my job. I have to work on Sundays. It's my job. You don't understand. I got a job. It was my dream. No, it's your idol. It's a difference. It's not baby Jesus you've got. Come on now. Amen. And that person next to you, you know, that one that you've desired, that's just an imperfect person. But Jesus, get in perspective. Then he goes on, he says this. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, well, where's your dream now? Huh? Thought you had a dream talking big. You was going to leave the land of familiarity and go to the promised land. Well, what happened? You're back now, are you? Huh? It's not what it actually says. Just work with me. He said, they begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, send a delegation, ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you that does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Priority, perspective. What is the value? What do you value? What's it worth? What are you willing to give up to see this God-given dream come to pass? Jesus said a lot of things in these things. We can't follow him and the world's way at the same time. Following him might mean that you lose certain relationships. I'm not talking you leave your husband or you leave your wife, but what about some of them friends that used to pull you down? Huh? What about some of the people that kept you in the land of the nobodies? What about some of them people? You know, when I got saved, I got rid of all my contacts. I had contacts for everything. I was a contact man in London. London underworld, you come to me, you want something, I can get it for you. I know someone somewhere. Got rid of everything. Everything. All the numbers, all the secret numbers, all the stash places, all the dealers, everything. Got rid of it. Because I was going forward. And those people that I released, if they're going to be with me in my future, then they're going to find me and they're going to be with me in my future. But if they're just going to be there and they're just part of my past and they want to drag me back to there, then good night, Irene, man. Bye. It's, you know, it's been emotional. See ya. Some of your dreams you might have to give up. Be prepared. Material things. They're not a be-all and end-all, man. Even your lives. The question of value is key. When you get this right, you'll have the right perspective because you'll see what's important to see. Problem is, you can sacrifice the wrong thing for the wrong dream, and then it stops being a dream and it becomes a nightmare. You're off key. You're somewhere else. You've lost your love of God. You've lost your first love. You're somewhere else. You've stopped doing the things you used to do because you're a veteran Christian now. You've been saved a little bit. What, so you don't have to pray? You don't have to come to church as much? You don't have to read your Bible? You don't have to fast? Huh? You don't have to give? You don't have to love? Shut up, man. Sacrifices when you're going for your dream. And you have the right perspective. You understand that every sacrifice is not something you're losing. It's something you're investing. It's an investment into the fulfillment of your God-given, ordained purpose in life. So are you willing to sacrifice the right things to see the dream that God has for you come to pass? Because if you are, then the chances are that you're on the right track. You might be going through the darkness. You might be going through the valley of the shadow of death. But check it out, man. Soon the night is going to go. The morning's going to come. You're going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're going to be going uphill again. You're going to be through that valley. And you know that you've got through it because Jesus was with you. Things get better. This brings us on to the second question. What value does my dream add to the world I live in? This is important. In every sphere, when you're looking at innovation or you're looking at destiny dreams, it's important to understand the fact that the good ones add value. They don't take away value. They add value. And they add value to more people than yourself. You know, a selfish dream is like something you'd have on a bucket list. I want to swim with the dolphins. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about here. Go and swim with the dolphins. That's nice. Get it out of the way. Anyone can do it. But not everyone can do what God's calling you to do. It's not about swimming with dolphins and ticking off a thing on your bucket list. I want to see the pyramids. See the pyramids. Are you with me? That's not what we're talking. That's not a dream. That's not what we're talking about. That's a pastime. That's a nice thing. But we're talking about bringing change, adding value, bringing efficiency and effectiveness to something, bringing change in some area of life. Making things better, more efficient, more effective. Adding value is your contribution to life. Your dream, when it adds value, is your contribution to God's big picture stuff. That's your part that you play. And everyone's got a part to play. Ultimately, it could be business, could be sport, could be anything, politics. I met a guy who's a Christian who's the head of London Fashion Week. Check it out. You would never think it, looking at him. Unbelievable. I thought, no way. You know, he's all fashionable. And he came up, introduced himself. He said, hi, my name's Simon. I'm head of London Fashion Week. And I was thinking, no way, man. But then he started talking about his dream and about how God used him to lower, to put a minimum age of models and a minimum weight. So that health was starting to be injected into that stuff. He said, it might be a little thing to you. He said, but now you ain't going to have underage starving people being used to sell clothes to rich people that got more money than they need. Wow. That was a dream, man. And it went beyond him. He said, I nearly had to resign to get it done. He said, but now not only is it in London, but now it's in Paris, now it's in Milan, now it's in New York, now everyone else is adopting it. And we made a difference. That's powerful. Huh? But from a Christian point of view, making a difference is about the effectiveness of your witness and your influence in life. And it don't mean to say that you have to shout and be a fanatic and be a lunatic, but you have to make a difference. You have to be salt and light in the situations that you go in. You know, as a Christian, people are not going to recognize you as a Christian, are they? When was the last time someone walked up to you in the street and said, hail, mighty man of God? I see you, your halo. Oh, woman, you are so holy. Oh, I just touched you. They don't do that. People don't walk past you, get touched, and do a courtesy drop, do they? It ain't happening. You have to be a witness. You have to shine. You have to unveil yourself. Are you with me? You have to switch on the light. Huh? But be a witness. A witness, all a witness is someone that has seen something, heard something, or experienced something for themselves. And then tells other people about it. Amen? But your dream, I'm coming to a close. Your dream should bring extra quality of life, provide a solution to a long-standing problem. Huh? And providing solutions generally leads to promotions. You want to get promoted at work? Bring a solution to your boss. You bring enough solutions, eventually you're going to get a promotion. You cause problems, eventually you're going to get the sack. It works like that. Huh? It's an unavoidable fact that the best, most powerful dream that you can have, if it's truly from God, is going to be so big and so scary and so uncomfortable that you know that you're not going to be able to do it on your own. Your talent, your skill, your good looks, your experience, your education are not going to cut it. It's going to need divine intervention. And then when you engage in that, you'll find out that it grows and it benefits others, not just yourself. If it does that, it's worth something. It's valuable. Even financially. Amen? Just because you're born again, don't mean to say you're born again yesterday. Come on now. Don't devalue your dream. But if it doesn't do any of them things, if it's just for you, if it isn't part of God's big dream for the world, then maybe you should revalue it and think again. Maybe you got distracted. Maybe you got off key. Maybe you got off track. Maybe it looks good, but it wasn't the end result that you were looking for. So if you value your dream, you'll make a way to see it come about. If you don't value it, you'll just make an excuse as to why it didn't. Stand with me right now.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org and feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.